when Romeo and Juliet fall in love, everything is rosy, right? Well, except for the fact that their families are mortal enemies. But confronted with this truth, Juliet balks at the idea that something as unimportant as a last name could keep them apart. And that's where we get this famous line. "What's in a name?" she says. "That which we call a rose, by any other name, would smell as sweet." Her argument is that the names they carry don't matter. What's important to her heart is the quality and the character of the one named. Swept away by love, she doesn't think Romeo's last name and her own should have any power over them. And in a way, she's right. The rose still smells sweet if it's called something else. They love each other, even if their families think that it's wrong. But as the plot of the play reaches its climax, we know for sure that the lovers' names and the consequences of those names that follow them are powerful. So powerful that Romeo and Juliet both lose their lives in pursuit of love. They aren't the only thing. They're certainly not the ultimate thing. But names do matter. We for sure get that sense in our gospel lesson today from the 8th chapter of Luke. From the get-go of this reading, Luke is naming names. Jesus and the disciples have stepped off the boat in the country of the Gerasenes, Luke wants us to know, a name which is meant to say to us that these people are not Jews. These are foreign people, unclean people, people who were not thought of as heirs to God's promises. All of that is wrapped up in this name, Gerasenes. And yet, as soon as Jesus steps off the boat, even in this land of foreigners, someone knows exactly who Jesus is, names him right off the bat. "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" It's one of the clearest namings of Jesus anywhere. And who is doing the naming? It's the demons. They know exactly who Jesus is. Apparently, Jesus is enough of a threat to their existence that the demons have made it their business to know Jesus' name. And the naming doesn't stop there, because then Jesus asks, "What is your name?" And the demons reply, "Legion." Apparently, it's a whole army of demons in there. Names have an awful lot to say in this story. Jesus, the Son of the Most High God, has power, apparently, even over these foreign demons, because he cast them out without breaking a sweat. And you have to think how the people hearing Luke's account of this later might have cheered and shouted here. Because Legion, that's the explicit name of the Roman army unit that would have been occupying Palestine in the lifetime of Jesus. The Legion was the embodiment of Roman power, and Jesus just nonchalantly kicks the Legion out and into the swine, where they are immediately drowned. This is a feel-good story for the people of God living under occupation. You mean a legion is destroyed and a herd of hogs are killed? Hogs, of course, being unclean. This is a feel-good moment. Like, anybody see the movie Independence Day years ago with Will Smith? They're fighting all these aliens, and the plane crashes, and Will Smith opens up that cockpit, and the alien rears up. Will Smith punches him right in the face and says, "Welcome to Earth," right? And everybody loves it because the hometown cause has triumphed in every way. That's what it would have been like hearing this story, that the legion has been dealt with and the unclean swine are killed. It's a feel-good moment. And more than just the people of Israel have cause to love this story. It's good news for us, too. Jesus shows up in what the ancient world would have thought of as a place outside of his territory, not under his purview in this foreign land, and Jesus brings healing anyway. An entire legion, in fact, of demons is powerless against Jesus. And this man, who was naked, homeless, and chained among the tombs, when Jesus shows up, this man is healed, clothed, and restored to his community. This is good news. It's what Jesus does. And not just for a certain subset of people that we might expect. Jesus does all this for the sake of caring for a foreigner. But notice, it's not all celebration here. The people who see this happen are not happy. Did you catch that? The tormented, wretched, homeless man is restored and enthusiastic about Jesus. But pretty much everybody else around, they're not. Because this healing, clothing, and dignity for the formerly possessed man, it comes at a cost. Somebody lost their whole herd of valuable hogs, right? Several people, at least, lost their jobs, their livelihoods as herders. And even the ones who weren't directly impacted, they're afraid. I assume they're afraid of what the power of Jesus could mean, how Jesus might change things for them. And so everybody, not just the ones who saw it, not just the ones from the city, but even all the folks who've gathered from the surrounding countryside too, they ask Jesus to leave. They've got Jesus, the Son of the Most High God, the source of all life and healing. They've got him right there. And instead of asking him to heal what ails them too, instead of sitting at his feet and hearing the good news of the kingdom of God, instead of following and seeing what else Jesus might do, they ask him to leave. They get scared. I presume they think, we've never done it that way. He'll ruin everything. We're not used to this. He'll take our jobs. It will cost us too much. In their foolishness and concern for themselves, they turn Jesus himself away. They deport him back to the country he came from. Working for the kingdom of God is not always popular. In fact, even for the man who receives healing, the path of Jesus is not easy. He begs to go with Jesus, to get out of there, but Jesus sends him to something much more difficult, proclaiming God's healing in his life, yes, but proclaiming it to the very people who had kept him in chains and known him as Legion. While the people of his town respond in fear to Jesus, the one who is saved has the courage to follow Jesus' command, to go where he is known, but known by unpleasant names, to speak of his healing and his salvation, to proclaim the good news. Sisters and brothers, in the waters of baptism, we too are saved. We receive healing, forgiveness of sins, newness of life, and with those come new names. In the waters of the font, God calls us beloved child of God. We take on the label, the name, Christian. When we come up out of the waters, we literally carry with us the name of Christ. And as a new member of the church, then, we are part of the body of Christ on earth. That's our name, and it matters. It's powerful. This name means that we are those who follow Jesus the Christ in bringing healing, clothing, dignity to those in need, not because they were from the right country, not because it was economically prudent to do so, but because that's what Jesus does, and we are the ones who follow Jesus, or we're not. In the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, we are the ones who have been healed, forgiven, and restored. Having seen what Jesus has done, will we be afraid? Will we ask Jesus to go back where he came from and leave us alone? Thank you. Or will we have the courage to serve the one who has healed us? Lord, give us the courage, as your beloved, to live into our names, followers of Christ. Amen.